If you want to find your blue Bibles, we're going to read from Hebrews. We're on page 1204, and it's chapter 4 of Hebrews, starting at verse 14. That's page 1204. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters relating to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as the sins of the people. And no one takes honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is God's word. Let's just pray for Tim as he comes to speak to us. Father God, we just thank you for Tim and the gifts you've given him in teaching. We just pray you might settle his heart now as he comes to share, that he would feel your peace and your joy as he shares with us. We pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you would open our hearts, that we would listen well, and we would hear exactly what you want to say to us today, Father. We just pray a blessing on Tim, especially in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, how can we stick with Jesus when we've turned away from him, or when we're tempted to? How can we stick with Jesus when we've turned away from him, or when we're tempted to? I guess we're all tempted to turn away from Jesus at one point in life or another. Tempted to relax our commitment to our faith. Tempted to avoid God in prayer or leave the Bible on the bookshelf when it comes to making decisions in our lives. Tempted to harden our hearts, to use the language of this letter so far. That's certainly been true for me in my 30-odd years as a Christian, and I'm guessing it'll be true for you too if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all. And sometimes we're not just tempted to turn away from Jesus. Sometimes we actually succumb to temptation and we do turn away from him, whether it's for a moment or for a day or for a week or for longer. And that's because being a Christian isn't always very straightforward. You know, the world can look like a pretty impressive place at times, and Jesus can look, well, a bit far away, perhaps even a bit out of date. And so if we get a bit of persecution for our faith at work, or a bit of peer pressure for our faith at school, it's tempting to start to think that following Jesus or sticking with him, perhaps it's not really worth it. So given all that, how can we stick with Jesus when we're tempted to take our eyes off him and let them settle elsewhere? That's the question the writer of this letter is addressing in these few verses. The original readers were Christians in danger of turning away or drifting away from Jesus. And the reason is likely to have been because the Old Testament high priestly setup, which was still central to Jewish life at this time, well, it looked so impressive. I mean, not just impressive, but also familiar. It would have been part of their family history. So of course it would have been tempting to turn back to it, particularly when life as a Christian got a bit tricky. Either turning back to it completely, or maybe just trying to combine old life and new life together in some way, saying yes to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross on one hand, and saying yes to continued sacrifices under the Old Testament high priestly setup on the other. Which puts them and us in the same boat. Because being a Christian in the 21st century doesn't always lead to the easiest life either. And so sometimes, of course, we can be tempted to turn back to our old way of life, whether that's old relationships or old lifestyle or old approach to money and so on. So the writer of this letter gives us the honest answer and says the only way that they and we will avoid turning away from Jesus, or the only way that they and we will turn back to him if we've already started to turn away, is by believing that Jesus is our great high priest and that he's perfectly qualified to help us stick with him. There's no magic formula to sticking with Jesus when the world around us shouts, he's not worth it. The only way to do it is to believe that Jesus is our great high priest, perfectly qualified to help us stick with him, and then to ask him for his help. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's the big takeaway. Jesus is our great high priest, perfectly qualified to help us stick with him. So let's ask him for his help. And if you're here this morning and not yet a Christian, the big takeaway is that Jesus doesn't call you to come and follow him and then leave you to it. He's realistic. He knows it will be difficult at times. He knows at times we'll doubt that sticking with him is actually worth it. But he also knows that our eternal destiny depends on it. And that he's perfectly qualified to give us all the help we need to stick with him until he returns or calls us home. So whoever we are this morning, Jesus is perfectly qualified to help us stick with him. And the first of his qualifications is that he's in heaven. Jesus, our great high priest, is in heaven. Take a look down at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So in other words, because Jesus, the great high priest, or the great intermediary between man and God, because he's ascended into heaven, that should cause us to stick firmly to our faith. Because Jesus isn't high priest in the Jewish temple, but is high priest in heaven, that should cause us to keep believing that the gospel is true. Why? Because Jesus, having ascended into heaven, proves that Jesus won. It's proof that Jesus made it from life, death, back to life, and into glory. And so the Christian faith isn't us looking into a crystal ball as to what might happen in the future. The Christian faith is us looking backwards to what has certainly happened in the past. Jesus died and rose again, just like he said he would. He then met and spoke with many people. He caused his previously terrified disciples to boldly declare his resurrection, even in the face of extreme persecution. He flummoxed his enemies, who had no idea, no explanation for where his body disappeared to. And then he ascended into heaven, where he now rules and reigns over all things, next date in his diary being the day he returns to the earth he left 2,000 years ago to collect his friends and to judge his enemies. Because Jesus ascended into heaven, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus won. Now, I'm assuming that most of us here don't play the National Lottery, but maybe your mum or your dad or your Auntie Ethel does. And so you can imagine the scene if you're at the house this afternoon for tea and the phone rings and the voice at the end of the phone says, "You've won the jackpot." I mean, there'll be a moment or two of chaos as they dug around for the ticket to make sure the dog hadn't eaten it. But from that moment on, you can bet your bottom dollar they would hang on to that ticket as if their life depended on it. Sleep with it under the pillow, lock it in the safe when they went to work. Long story short, that ticket would be in lockdown. And while they're waiting for the cash to hit the bank account, there is one conversation that would never happen, which is, "You know, I think I'm going to take that ticket back. I'm not sure it's a winner." I mean, that would be insane, wouldn't it? You know the ticket's a winner because it's already won. So why on earth would you want to give it up? Well, winning the lottery is completely worthless compared to the eternal life in glory that Jesus Christ has won for his people. And so unless we're about to check ourselves into the asylum this morning, whatever we do, let's not let go of Jesus when he's already won. Or as the writer puts it, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Why would we turn our backs on the gospel we first believed? Why would we turn back to living the way we lived before we became a Christian, putting our trust in all kinds of other people and other things? Why would we do any of that when we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus has already won? He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And so we know that he can be trusted to keep his promise to return one day to collect us to join him for eternity. Why would we be tempted to turn our backs on that? And if we've already started to do that, why wouldn't we slam on the brakes, turn around, and grab hold of our faith once again? The reason Jesus is a better high priest, the great high priest, is because he's in heaven. And because Jesus, our great high priest, is in heaven, we should hold firmly to our faith in him. Jesus is perfectly qualified to help us stick with him because he's in heaven. His second qualification is that he overcame temptation. Jesus, our great high priest, overcame temptation. Take a look at verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And then verse 1 of chapter 5. "Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people." So if you go back in a time machine to the Middle East in the first century, the earthly high priests were chosen to represent the people before God. They were human, and they offered gifts and sacrifices for sins. So far, so good, and so far, so better, because as these first century human chosen sacrificing earthly high priests were sinful, they could deal nicely with the sinful people they were representing. "Yes, Alice, Audrey, Andrew and Al, I get you've made mistakes," they might say. "I get you've done wrong on purpose. I hear you, because I've done it too." So how does Jesus compare with that in his role as our great high priest? Well, verse 15 says Jesus can empathize with us too, because he's also been tempted in every way. Now, that's not saying that Jesus faced the exact temptations that each one of us has ever faced in the past or will face in the future in each of our individual lives. I mean, Jesus was a relatively young, single guy in first century Israel when he was killed. So he didn't experience the temptations that come from redundancy or the loss of a child or difficulties in his marriage or online porn or cyberbullying. There are many specific temptations that Jesus didn't face. But this is saying that he experienced the full range of temptation to sin. So the temptation to doubt, the temptation to despair, to disobey, to be dishonest, to be selfless and loveless, to be too busy to pray, the temptations that come from isolation, that come from being afraid, that come from being hated for loving God, that come from being deserted by your friends, that come from being in need, that come from being happy, that come from being sad. Jesus can empathize with all of our weaknesses even more than the first century Jewish high priest could. But he does so not from being a sinner like us. Instead, he does so from being tempted to sin, but never failing. So what do you think? Is that better for us? First century Jews had high priests who disobeyed God just like they did. 21st century Christians have a great high priest who never disobeyed God like we do. Which one is better for us? Well, I think Jesus is incomparably better because he doesn't just understand how weak and sinful we are. He can actually help us become less weak and sinful. I mean, think about it like this. If you're struggling with a particular sin and you've got a friend who's struggling with that same sin, well, you know it can be really helpful to share your struggles with them. So you can pray for one another, perhaps keep one another accountable, encourage one another to keep battling with that sin. And that's one of the benefits about having a church family, isn't it? To have people to share the ups and downs of the Christian life with. Have people to help us and people that we can help in return. But it can be even more helpful if you're talking to your friend and they say, well, actually, I found that particular issue really difficult too, but the Lord's now helped me overcome it. I mean, sure, I've now got other battles to face, but with that particular sin, well, I'm in a good place with that now. I mean, that's helpful because your friend isn't just standing alongside you in your fight against sin. They're also showing you there's light at the end of the tunnel because they've experienced that light, and so maybe you can too. And then if you take that one step further, imagine your friend isn't just standing alongside you in your battle against sin and hasn't just experienced the Lord's blessing in overcoming that particular sin. Well, imagine they can actually empower you to overcome it too. I mean, that would be the Holy Grail, wouldn't it? That would be epic, or dope, or fire. Well, our friends won't be able to do that for us, but Jesus can. He experienced the full range of temptation to sin, and he beat that temptation. And when he returned to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to the hearts of his followers to empower us in our battle against temptation. Now, we won't become sinless in this life, of course. We won't experience that joy until Jesus returns or calls us home. But we will experience sanctification in this life. That is the fulfillment of God's promise to make Christians a bit more like Jesus, bit by bit, day by day. Make us people who want to sin less. People who supernaturally grow in our ability to say no to sin. And that's why the writer of this letter says, perhaps the loud hailer in verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The Lord wants us to approach him because he wants to help us. Help us by showing us mercy, that's forgiving our sins rather than judging them. And help us by showering us with supernatural grace, that's the empowering of his Spirit to help us in our fight against sin. Particularly in view here is the sin of wanting to turn away from Jesus when we're tempted to turn back to the world. But also the sin of thinking that Jesus isn't quite enough for us when we're tempted to take a flexible approach to living the way he tells us to. The Lord wants us to approach him because he wants to help us. And because he knows the more time we spend away from him, the harder it can be to come back. And I'm guessing we've all experienced that. We slip into sin of one sort or another, and we feel like we can't possibly return to the throne of grace. Because surely God will be fed up of us by now. You know, we think he'll treat us like we treat our children sometimes. I've had it up to here with you. Well, if that's us this morning, then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, not expecting a shake of his fist, not creeping in through the back door. Approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Confidence because he will certainly show us mercy and grace in our time of need. That's the reason Jesus is a better high priest, the great high priest, because he overcame temptation, and so he is perfectly qualified to show us the grace we need when we're tempted to. Third and final qualification, Jesus is eternally perfect. Jesus, our great high priest, is eternally perfect. Take a look at verse 4. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So in some ways, Jesus was just another high priest in a long line of Jewish high priests. They were all called by God to do the role, starting with Aaron, and Jesus was called by God to do the role too. But while there are similarities, the differences are much bigger. The first difference is that God called Jesus his son. That's the quote in verse 5 from Psalm 2, where God the Father promises God the Son that all the nations will be his. I mean, God the Father never made that promise to another high priest. And then there's a second difference. Jewish high priests often or only held the role temporarily. I mean, at some point they died and someone else took over the role. That doesn't happen with Jesus. He is, verse 6, a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we'll hear more about Melchizedek later on in this letter. But for now, just remember his name pops up a couple of times in the Bible, in Genesis, in Psalms, and in Hebrews. And he's a king, great in status, chosen by God to somehow intermediate God's blessings to mankind. He's somehow different from humanity, and he's eternal. The point is that Jesus isn't really another high priest in the long list of Jewish high priests. The point is that Jesus is so different from any other high priest in the long line of Jewish high priests that it's a bit like comparing Liverpool's title-winning football team and Jack and Jill's first 11. There's no disrespect to anyone, but they're just in a different league. Jesus is an eternal high priest, greater than anyone who fulfilled the role before him. But Jesus is also a perfect high priest. Take a look at verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered and once made perfect. He was made perfect. Not morally perfect, he was sinless from day one. But as he acted perfectly obediently to God the Father, even through the most intense suffering of the cross, well, that made him perfectly qualified to do the job God the Father had sent him into the world to do, which was to fully atone for the sins of his people. And because he was made perfect for his role in fully atoning for the sins of his people, verse 9, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So because he's eternally perfect, he's our source of eternal salvation. Whoever we are, whatever kind of life we've led, if we'll turn to Jesus in repentance and faith in his saving work on the cross, he will save us for eternity. If we'll ask for his help to stick with him, and if we'll ask for his help to return to him if we've already started to turn away, we will one day join him in his new creation and know the joy that comes from a life without sin, and we will know that joy for eternity. Jesus is a better high priest, the great high priest, because he's eternally perfect. And because he's eternally perfect, his sacrifice saves us perfectly for eternity. So this Remembrance Sunday, try and get that word out, Remembrance Sunday morning, 2025, let's recommit to holding firmly to our faith. Let's once again approach the Lord's throne of grace with confidence, however long we've been away for, asking for his forgiveness and for his help to stick with him until we one day meet him face to face. Let's take a moment, then the band will come and lead us.